Morning, church. Merry Christmas. Give the little kids a little second to get out of here. So, I apologize for this. Yeah. I'm getting it hard, the throat and the gross, and I'll probably cough, and I apologize. I'll try to not blast you through the microphone here, but... Today we're going to continue on our series as we look at the birth story of Jesus out of the book of Luke. Today we're in the meat of it, the story that we all know. And I guess I just want to open with just an encouragement again to not let this story become dry or boring. It does have a lot of value to us and something very familiar and if you read something again and again and again, very often you can just kind of go through the motions and kind of get into this, you know, oh yeah, I know that story, read through it, and you're kind of done with it. I just hope that I would encourage you, and that doesn't just stop with the story of Jesus, and the story of the birth of Jesus, but also goes through kind of all your scripture reading. If you do read your Bible on a regular basis, don't let it become boring. Keep, you know, vigilant, really, to make sure that you don't allow yourself to get caught up in just going through the motions. So Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Verses 1 to verse 20. In those days, a decree went out from Caesar Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration when Quirinius was governor of Syria. And all went to be registered, each to his own town. And Joseph also went up from Galilee, from the town of Nazareth, to Judea in the city of David, which is called Bethlehem, because he was of the house in the lineage of David, to be registered with Mary, his betrothed, who was with child. And while they were there, the time came for her to give birth. She gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him in the inn, no place for him in the inn. And in the same region there were shepherds out in the field keeping watch over the flock by night. And the angel of the Lord appeared to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were filled with great fear. And the angel said to them, "Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling clothes and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with an angel a multitude of the heavenly host praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace for those with whom he is pleased." And when the angels went away from them into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go over to Bethlehem and see this thing that has happened, which the Lord has made known to us." And they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the baby lying in a manger. And when they saw it, they made known the saying that had been told them concerning this child. And all who heard it wondered at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured up all these things, pondering them in her heart. And the shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all that they had heard and seen, as it had been told them. Let's pray. Father in heaven, Lord, I thank you for your Son. I thank you that he came into this world in very humble beginnings. Lord, I thank you that this story, again, doesn't end here, but it goes to the cross. It goes all the way to the salvation of me, of us. Because you sent your Son to this world, because he freely went to the cross and suffered and died, we have a gift that we could not earn on our own. I thank you and I praise you. I pray this in your Son's name. Amen. So as we've been doing this series the last couple weeks, let's get into the mind of Mary. I think we need to continue down this journey just for symmetry's sake, but also I think it really puts us into this story a bit. Mary, again, is probably 12, 13 years old. She's a child. She has never been with a man, and yet she is pregnant. She's going to have a child. Mary traveled last week. We saw Mary travel to Nazareth, just outside of Nazareth, to visit her relative Elizabeth, who was also with child about 6 months ahead of Mary. She traveled the 70 miles to Jerusalem, stays with Elizabeth for probably 3 months or so, maybe sees the birth of John, but maybe not. Travels the 70 miles back, and then 6 months later, this decree comes out from Caesar, who is the emperor of Rome at this point. This decree comes and says, okay, you need to go to the city of your ancestry and register so that you can be taxed, basically, so that the Roman government can get some money from you. So you go, okay, let's travel back to Bethlehem. Bethlehem is actually just a little bit south of Jerusalem, so it's a little more than 70 miles, and at this point, you're very pregnant. Before, you weren't really that pregnant. Now, you're very pregnant. 70 miles in the ancient world is a very, very, very long distance. It's not easy traveling. You know, going 70 miles today in a car with a pregnant person is hard enough, let alone on a donkey or maybe just walking. Mary and Joseph are just dirt poor. They don't have anything. They don't own a donkey. It's a long way for a pregnant woman to travel. You're exhausted, beyond exhausted. You finally get to Bethlehem. Now, why did you go to Bethlehem? We're told in the scriptures that you go to Bethlehem because Joseph is of the house and the lineage of David. But let's think how long it's been since David has been around. David was the second king of Israel in somewhere around 1200 BC before Christ. So about 1200 years before Jesus. That's a long, long time. That is a long time to be still banking on that guy as your relative. Joseph most likely is not traveling to Bethlehem because that's where David lived. He's probably traveling to Bethlehem because that's where maybe his parent, his dad, or his grandfather lived. And he's maybe two generations removed from living in Bethlehem himself. Now, if every one of David's possible descendants had to go back to Bethlehem from 1,200 years of children, that's nearly the entirety of the nation of Israel at this point. I mean, it's a lot of people. That's 30 to 40 generations of people. That's not what's going on here. Most likely, Joseph's dad or Joseph's grandpa at the furthest lived in Bethlehem, and he went to Nazareth to find work. So he goes back to Nazareth. He goes back to Bethlehem. Now, also, I always kind of think of this being like a day, right? It makes sense. It's voting day in the ancient world. You got to go to this place on X day to register, to be taxed. Again, probably not the case. There's probably a decree that went out, and it's going to take time to go to all the different regions of the entirety of the earth. At this point, the Roman Empire is all of the known world. So this decree is going to everybody. So it wasn't like, hey, go here on this day. It was, hey, sometime probably in the next year, couple months, year maybe, you need to go to the city of your ancestors and you need to register with the Romans and say, I need to pay taxes. So you got a big amount of time probably to get there. You got a long way for Joseph and Mary to go to Bethlehem. What do we always picture Bethlehem being like when Jesus comes? I think of all the like cartoon renderings of the birth of Jesus, and it's there's tons of people there because there's no room in the inn, right? Let's remember who Mary is. Mary's a child. She's not married. And she's 9 months pregnant. She's not married. She's 9 months pregnant. In our culture, we're not allowed to say anything is wrong, right? We're not allowed to say it. You don't tell me that anything that I'm doing is wrong because you don't have the right to do that. which is foolish because that means there's nothing actually right. There's no morality outside of ourselves. So if I can't bank on that morality, different story. In the ancient world, if you were pregnant out of wedlock, you were a prostitute. It's not a good thing. Mary has just experienced probably 8, 9 months, 7 months, maybe she kept it quiet for a couple months, 6 months, let's say she really kept it quiet for a while so that she wouldn't have to go through that ridicule. But for a good amount of time, she was living in Nazareth, and the likelihood of her being ridiculed is pretty much 100%. Her own fiancé was going to put her out. He was going to, you know, I can't marry you because you obviously had sex outside of the marriage. Mary has nothing, and she's been ridiculed for having nothing for a very long time. But at some point, everybody gets their shots in, and so everybody's now done. Nazareth is not a large place, so at some point, Mary has been ridiculed by everybody, and they've kind of stopped. Now, let's think about if you're not Mary, if you're somebody who is ridiculing her for being pregnant out of wedlock. And she said, no, I haven't had sex. I was the Immaculate Conception. The Holy Spirit put this baby in me. I didn't do anything wrong. Come on, Mary. We're not crazy. But she's sticking to her gun. She's holding to this story, and eventually it dies down. Mary and Joseph travel to Bethlehem. They get to Bethlehem. Guess what? Nobody in Bethlehem knows the story. Who is this? Mary. She's pregnant. Oh, congratulations, husband Joseph. Oh, actually, we're not married yet. Oh, you're not married yet. I maybe say that there's something else going on here. Mary and Joseph go to an inn. Apparently, they go to an inn. We don't actually get that story told to us. We just know it because there was no room for them in the inn. That's just our assumption. They went to an inn to find a place. It's a hotel in the ancient world to find a place to stay. Mary is 9 months pregnant. 9 months pregnant, and apparently is about to go into labor. Now, imagine that you are one of the meanest people on earth. You're still not going to tell a pregnant woman who is giving birth to go somewhere else. You'd have to be a pretty horrible individual to say, there's no room for you here. Mary and Joseph find a manger. Where do you find mangers? You find mangers in stables. What are stables for? They're for animals, possessions. In this culture, in the Jewish culture, if you touched feces, it became ceremonially unclean. Ceremonially unclean. So to stay with the animals means that you are ceremonially unclean, which means, again, that you need to leave the city. Can't dwell among the people in the city. Mary and Joseph have nowhere to go, no place to stay, and the only place they can find is among the animals. Again, let's think about these cartoon renderings of the Christmas story, the birth of Jesus. And again, very often, if my memory serves me, that the innkeeper is always like super nice. But, oh man, there's no room for you here. We can't find a room for you. So let's go to the stable. Let's clear a nice little place. That's not happening. That's not what's going on here. The innkeeper has no room because Mary is not worth it. You can't tell me that you're staying in a room somewhere and a pregnant lady comes in and says, I need a room because I'm going to give birth right now. And you don't go, I'll volunteer my room. Maybe it's not just, maybe the innkeeper was just a huge jerk. But everybody else in the place knows that Mary's giving birth. It's not a quiet ordeal. So it's not just, it's everyone is turning their back on Mary, this poor child who, Mary and Joseph man, they just can't catch a break. Go to the innkeeper. The innkeeper says, I don't have room for you. I don't have room for you. Isn't that the story, though? I think deep down inside, I know I say this quite often, but deep down inside, we all know that we're not that great of people. Maybe you have a really high understanding of yourself. Maybe think highly of yourself, but I bet you still say, I do more good than bad. So in some level, we know that we do wrong things. We know something about us is missing something. That's why we seek and we seek and we seek and we seek. Mary and Joseph have the Savior of the world. And yes, this is a outside of the story situation. The innkeeper doesn't know that that's the Savior of the world. But don't we all say the same thing? I don't have room for you. I know the story. I've heard the story. Somebody denies him. I can't give up my stuff for you. My life for you. Do we have room for Jesus? As you look through this story, really just about every verse tells us a little bit more about the depravity of the coming of the Savior. Jesus came in really what could be considered one of the most humble beginnings that a person could come into. Mary and Joseph are very poor people. We know this because of their offering a little bit later. They give a dove, which is the offering of somebody who's very, very poor. They're broke. Mary and Joseph, they're not married, so and Mary's having a child, which creates tension within the community, so their social life is broken. They come to this place, no room for them to give birth, so they have to give birth in an unclean place and bring Jesus into an unclean world. Who is Jesus? He's Emmanuel, God with us, the King of kings and Lord of lords. Think about the birth, maybe you have to think a little bit harder about the birth of what's his name over in England? Prince George, Prince something else. I should have looked up their names, but I don't care. Prince William had babies and anyway, you know who I'm talking about. Think about that birth for a minute. He potentially could be the king of England. He's born. He's not guaranteed to be the king of England. I mean, there's other possibilities, but good chance. He's born. Do anybody remember? Did you see that birth? Did anybody want to go, like, visit her in the hospital? Did you try? No, you didn't try. Of course you didn't, because you wouldn't have been able to go. It was like 3 or 4 days before you even got to see a picture of him. When Elise and Zane were born, I think there were pictures of them on Facebook, like, 4 seconds after they were born. They barely got cleaned up. I'm taking pictures, showing them to everybody, because I'm excited, right? The king doesn't have that treatment. He's royalty. He's too important to be posted on Facebook. And this is the king of what? England? Is it really even a monarch anymore? It's just a show. It's just for pomp and circumstance. This is the king of the universe, the creator of the world. Can you imagine if the same principles were applied No. We wouldn't ever see Jesus. Far too important. No, Jesus had to come into complete and total humility because Jesus didn't come for pomp and circumstance. He came for us. Now, who are we? Because we're in this story too. The continuation of this story is that there were shepherds out in the fields at night watching over their flocks, and then an angel appears to them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them. Now, the glory of the Lord shone around them would have been absolutely breathtaking. Who are shepherds? Shepherds are outcasts. The only people they might be better than or looked down on less than are the tax collectors. Tax collectors are like below dirt. Because what they were doing, the tax collectors, what they were doing is they were taking money from their own people, the Jews, and they were giving it to the Romans, the Gentiles. They were traitors. They were horribly looked down upon. They were lower than dirt. The shepherds are just dirt. Again, to be ceremonially unclean means that you are not allowed to be part of the community. You have to be outside of the community. And the reason why these laws were originally put into the law of the people of Israel was not because it meant sinful and not sinful. It was clean and unclean, exactly what those words mean. That you washed your hands, you bathed regularly. This was a shocking and totally not normal situation. During the Middle Ages, the Jewish people, they lived in what were called ghettos. Okay, that's where that word actually comes from. They lived in these ghettos. And when the Black Plague came, the Jewish people were barely touched. The plague wiped out so many people. Thousands and thousands and thousands of people died because of the Black Plague. But the people, the Israelites, they didn't die. Why? Because God said, wash your hands when you're sick. For us, it's just normal. That's just how life was. In the ancient world, that's not what it was. Cleanliness was exactly what that word means, clean and unclean. The shepherds were out and they were watching over these sheep. Sheep are not clean animals. They go to the bathroom, they do all the gross things, and the shepherds, they got to watch out for them, they got to protect them. And so they're touching dead sheep, they're touching feces. It's just a gross place to be. And they are off on their own because they're not really allowed to come into the city. They're outcasts. It's far, far too much work to go through the process to become ceremonially clean so that you come and can participate in the everyday stuff that the rest of the people got to do. And you were a weirdo because you're out there with sheep. Most of the time you're by yourself. We all crave relationships. So if there's nobody else to talk to ever, who do you talk to? You talk to the sheep. That's weird. So they're outcasts. They're considered these strange people that talk to animals and they're not part of this group. And who does God come to first with the news of the birth of Jesus? Those people. Now, if that doesn't make you just a little bit happy for who you are in his economy, Jesus' birth is announced to the lowly, the broken, the unclean. If you're honest with yourself, I think we better relate to the unclean shepherds than we do to anybody else. Whether it's true or not, they weren't actually less of humans. They weren't like really horrible people just because they're ceremonially unclean. In this particular time, the Pharisees had kind of misrepresented what cleanliness was. And so for the Pharisees and most of the Jewish people at this point, clean and unclean actually began to mean sinful and not sinful. And that's what Jesus is really fighting most of the time during his ministry. No, it's not about cleanliness. It's not about sinfulness. It's about cleanliness. So in the mind of the shepherds, the mind of the shepherds was, we're actually not all that great of people. We're kind of these lowly people, and they got really bad self-esteem, and that's how most of us are, isn't it? I think most of us look down upon ourselves, and God comes and says, no, that's not who you are. Again, you are my creation. You are my child, and it's you, the lowly and the broken and the beaten down. It's you who get to witness the Savior of the world. But the truth is the same question is asked. Do you have room? I think that's the hardest question that I can ask. Do you have room? I got lots of stuff in my life. Lots of stuff. My wife, my kids, this church, car, house, grass, my own ego, pretty puffed up. Money, knowledge, I could keep going. I'll stop. I got lots of things in my life, and some things I don't need. Some things I can give up. I can give up my grass. Anybody who's seen my yard knows that. Other things, maybe not. And the truth about the matter is that my heart is really only so big. Or is it? See, I think my heart has limits, and so therefore I don't make room. God teaches us that your heart doesn't have limits. Love doesn't have limits. When Elise was born, a new amount of love was put into my heart that I didn't know possible. And then Zane came along, and it happened again. It's unreal. There's no limit to the love that we have in our hearts. There's no limit to the space that we have, but we choose to not make room for it. We choose to not love others. We choose to not love God. We choose to not love the Christ child. Only you can answer that question. Only you can answer whether you're the innkeeper or whether you're the shepherds. The shepherds react with praise. They glorify God and praise him. They glorify God and praise him, not because they were somehow special because they got to witness it first, but they glorify God because the Savior of the world had entered into it. And they knew that it was for them. Do you have room? Let's pray. Father in heaven, I pray that you would make room in our hearts. Lord, I thank you that you sent your Son into this world and so humble of a situation that we all could come. That even though you are the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, that you did not take that position to mean that you don't need visitors. That you don't want people to come to you. But despite your true state as King, that you humbled yourself, that you put yourself into the dirt, into the brokenness of this world, and you said, all can come to me. Lord, I pray that we would hear that call. I pray that we would hear that gift and that we would make room. We would open up our hearts and we would, with arms wide, embrace you. I thank you and I praise you for your Son. It's in his name. Amen.